And we will begin reading. Well, we just read one verse. I'd like the words of this to be impressed on all of us this morning. Verse 46. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. For some time now, for several months, from time to time, we have been looking at and listening to the last words of our Lord uttered on the cross of Calvary. This morning we come to the last of the last words. I think there's always something impressive about the last words of anyone. We treasure those words. In our mind, we repeat them many, many times. And if that's true of words that fall from the lips of human beings, how much more so the last words that fell from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ before he ended his earthly life. So I ask you to bow with me in prayer once again. Father, again this morning in spirit we stand at Calvary, and our spirits are awed within us as we do so. We trust that we approach the scene reverently, and that we shall listen to the words of our blessed Lord, thine eternal Son, with a reverence and a respect that is due to them. And may they constitute a message to every heart this morning, saved or unsaved, we do pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The seventh word of our Lord is, as you naturally would expect, a word of pardon. Yet I think we could call it also a word of peace. Because in spite of all the agony, physical and spiritual, that he had gone through, he is dying in peace. And as we listen to this saying come from the lips of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, I think they will tell us much about him, and they can tell us much about ourselves. If our Lord do not come, everyone here will die. Now the thing to make sure of is that you're going to die in peace. That's the most important thing in connection with death, that you die in peace. In peace with God. And we can learn that from the words that came from the lips of our blessed Lord. I want us to think of it in a very simple way, because I don't want the message that lies in it to be lost in anything I shall say about it. But I believe as we look at these words, as we listen to them, I believe that we would say that there are three things connected here with the death of our Savior. He died, first of all, in the consciousness of his sonship. He said, Father. He died then in the consciousness of his sonship. Secondly, I believe he died in the confidence that his sacrifice was sufficient. He died confident that the sacrifice that he was making was sufficient. And third, he committed his spirit to the Father. Now I believe that those three things tell us a great deal about our Savior's death. And I believe they constitute the three basic elements in a peaceful death for anyone from that time until the present. They're lovely words. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. They're words that have been used by many great men or women of God from that time to the present time. Polycarp, Luther, Jerome, and many another slip out of time into eternity with these words on their lips. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. I hope that when you come to the end of life, that you'll be able to say these words in reality and truth. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. That is the secret of a peaceful death. Now let's look at them. I say he died conscious of his sonship. You remember right at the beginning, as he's there on the cross, you remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he was nailed to that cross of Calvary, our Lord was in full fellowship with his Father in heaven, his eternal Father God. He was in the fullest of fellowship with him when this awful ordeal of crucifixion began. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But between that moment and the one of which we're reading now, there had been those 6 terrible hours. There had been the 3 hours in the light when man had been venting on him all of the hatred and malignancy of the human heart against God. Then there had been the 3 hours of darkness. And in those 3 hours of darkness, the sin that God alone could compute and comprehend had been gathered up and laid upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And the judgment that those sins deserved had been poured forth from the God of heaven upon that substitute on the middle cross. But as we have remarked in the preceding messages, the 2 preceding slides, the darkness had vanished, and Christ was in the light again. His lips had been moistened with that vinegar on the sponge. He had signed that triumphant word, "It is finished." Now, his final word, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." We were noticing that during those 3 hours of darkness, he cried in the anguish of his holy soul, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was not now Father. It was "my God." Why? Because while God was his Father, yet our Lord was there as the substitute for sinners. He had taken the sinner's place. Now I want to be very careful and very guarded in everything I say concerning our Lord. Because this is holy ground that we're on. And there's no room for error in this. But I want us to understand something at least of the position that our Lord had taken when he became our substitute. And there he is on that cross. Now what I'm going to say now does not refer to him as a person in himself, but to him as a substitute for sinners. He is there as the sinner of the universe. Let me go over that again very carefully. In himself, sinless, holy, righteous, the eternal Son of God. Nothing could change that. But, because he willingly became a substitute, he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. According to 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he was made sin for us. According to Galatians 3, he was made a curse for us. You see, all that we were and all that we had done, he became as our substitute. And so, in that condition and position, he could only cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But you see, the work has been complete. There just remains the one final act of laying down his life. And so he says now, "Father, I have pointed out to you in some of these messages how very much the Word of God meant to our Lord when he was hanging on that cross. Again and again, what he said came from the Old Testament scriptures. And we saw, as we studied that shortest of messages, our cries, I thirst, that he uttered that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, in his final words, he reaches back into the Old Testament scriptures again, and he takes out of Psalm 31, what in our English translation is verse 5. But he adds what the psalmist did not say. The psalmist said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." But he didn't say, "Father." Because, of course, God was not the father of the psalmist in the sense that he was of the Lord Jesus. God was the eternal Father of our Lord. Our Lord was the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And so the psalmist could not use the term Father in the sense that our Lord could. And then in the Old Testament days, they did not know God as personal Father. That's one of the great blessings of the present economy. We now know God as our Father. They did not in the Old Testament. There is nothing to indicate that they enjoyed the blessed thought of God as their Father. Any references to Father in the Old Testament are always in a collective sense, not an individual sense. And our Lord was teaching a new truth when he taught his disciples, "After this manner pray, Our Father which art in heaven." And you remember when he rose from the dead, he said, go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Now we have been brought into the blessed relationship of children and sons to the Father. That's a New Testament truth that we can rejoice in. But you say, God's the Father of us all. He is not. There is nothing in the Scripture that would lead you to believe that. Unsaved people are not the children of God. They are spoken of in Ephesians as being by nature children of wrath, even as others. They are spoken of by practice as children of disobedience. As to their family, they are children of the wicked one. We are told that in Matthew chapter 13, and our Lord Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, ye are of your father the devil. So as to family, they are children of the wicked one. And by choice, unsaved people are children of this world. They are spoken of as such. It's only by faith in Christ that we become children of God. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. So there must be faith in Christ, there must be the receiving of Him, before we can look up into the face of God and say, my Father. Now I was taught that by my godly parents and my godly Sunday school teachers and by the preachers I listened to. I was taught that from my earliest days. That is why the night God saved me, 51 years ago, I was able to go home, kneel down my Father's house, and for the first time in my life say to the Father in heaven, Father, thank you for saving me. But you see, our Lord here was the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And now that the work has been completed, He is dying in the full consciousness of His sonship. Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. I think it's a lovely thought. When you think of the Son leaving the eternal glory, to the amazement of the angelic hosts, coming down into this world, as He Himself said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. And He could say in that great high priestly prayer of John 17, Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And so, He is dying here in the consciousness of His sonship. I repeat, while you'll never be able to say it as our Lord did, you can say it as a child through faith in Christ. And I hope when you come to the end of your life, you'll be able to look up to your glazing eye to heaven and say, Father, Father. I'm anticipating going home when my time comes. Because I'm going home to my Father and to my eternal home and to glorious prospect. But He died in the confidence that His sacrifice was sufficient. Now go back, please, in your thinking to what I was telling you or trying to explain to you. It's a very difficult matter to even grasp, let alone express. But I was trying to get you and myself to think of how completely our Lord took our place. You know, you can often do something for somebody else without actually being in their place. But you see, this great work of redemption, it required the Lord stepping into our place. And as when I was much more engaged in evangelistic work than I am able to do now, I delighted to tell congregations all over America and Canada, I'm going to heaven because every one of my sins had been punished and paid for. That's the ground of my going to heaven. And it's the only ground on which you'll ever get to heaven. Your sins, every last one of them, must be punished by a holy and righteous God and must be paid for. Now our Lord Jesus Christ so completely took our place that all that we were and all we had done becomes His. Now what does that mean? Follow me carefully. That means, my friends, and it's a tremendous thought, that means that heaven was closed forever to the Son of God until He put those sins away. You see? Once He had made them His own, once they had been charged to Him, He could never go back to heaven any more than any other sinner could. But what has He cried? It is finished. It is paid. It's complete. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And now all that He took, all that was laid upon Him, God, in all His holiness and righteousness, has been fully and eternally satisfied, and our Lord can die in the confidence that His sacrifice is perfectly sufficient. Father, into Thy hand I commend myself. Now let me say that you must not only have the assurance that you are a child of God by faith in Christ if you're going to die at peace, but you must also die in the knowledge that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. See, that's what gives peace. The more we realize our own sinfulness, my brethren and sisters, when we realize that Christ took it all and paid to God for it all, the deeper our peace is. Years ago, as I talked to a man about these things, he sneeringly said to me, "I'll never go to heaven on another man's back." I said, "My friend, then you'll go to hell on your own." It's just that clear and simple. There's no use of mincing matters and beating around the bush, I said. You'll either go to heaven on the merits of Christ alone, or you'll go to hell on your own sins. You've got to make the choice. And that is why our Lord, in the consciousness of His sonship, knowing He was not only in the right relationship with His Father God, that relationship had never been changed. It couldn't be. But fellowship between a holy God and the sin bearer was an impossibility. and our Lord had to cry that broken-hearted cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now, the work having been finished, he's conscious of his sonship, he's confident in his sacrifice. I'd like to linger on that a minute. Oh, if I could only get all of you, every last one of you, to put your confidence in the finished work of Christ. My dear friends, don't dare to die on anything else. You know, at my age and that, I never know when I'm preaching my last message. And I increasingly want to impress on people and urge on them to make sure that they're depending on the finished work of Christ alone. Oh, my friends, don't depend on yourself or anything connected with yourself. Don't depend on the church or anything connected with the church. Depend alone on the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so there's just one thing for our Lord to do. That's to commit himself to the Father. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. You know, it's very interesting to follow in close detail everything connected with the closing moments of our Lord's life on earth. Now, when you read in Matthew's Gospel, you read that he yielded up his spirit. That's the way we get it in our King James Version, if I remember right. But I know this, the word there means dismiss. You see, Matthew's the Gospel of the King. The work has all been completed. And the King now just dismisses his spirit. He had power to do that. He alone had power to do that. When you come to Mark's Gospel, you read of him yielding up the Spirit. And yet the Spirit of God is very careful to use a word there that signifies an act, a definite act of yielding up the Spirit. Reminding us of our Lord's words concerning his life, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You read in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias, it says he yielded up the ghost. His wife, shortly after, yielded up the ghost. But the Spirit of God uses an entirely different word when you read about the Lord yielding up the Spirit. It's a definite act. It's the one final detail of the great work of atonement. He laid down his life. He's endured the suffering. He's paid the debt. Now he lays down his life. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You may have noticed that several times when I quoted this, I have said commit. I did that intentionally because that's the thought of the word. I commit my spirit. It's a definite act of committal into the hands of the Father. And he breathes his life. Now, my friend, that's the third ingredient in a happy, peaceful death. You must be conscious that you're a son of God by faith in Christ. You must be confident that the sacrifice of the Savior is perfectly sufficient. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. then there must be a definite committal of yourself to the Lord. You may know all about accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Now I ask you, right where you are, will you bow your head and your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'm committing myself to you. And while we bow together in a word of silence, I wonder, while the Christians are all bowed and are praying, I wonder if you would slip out of your seat and come here. And by that very act, give expression to what's in your heart. I'm committed myself to the Lord Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Now don't do it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, do it. He went all the way to Calvary for you. And he wants you to make a definite committal of yourself to him by slipping out of your seat and coming right here just for a very brief word of prayer. Don't let the devil get the advantage. Don't run the risk of spending eternity in the lake of fire when you can have a Savior to go home with you this morning. Father, we know that thou art tugging at the heart's door of some, wanting them to open that door and let thy beloved Son come. And even while we pray, Father, we ask that the victory may be won. And that some soul at this very moment will say from their heart, Jesus, I will trust. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, vile and helpless, thou canst make me whole. We ask it for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're sorry that we're not going to be able to have the organ. It's not working this morning. But I just ask you to wait just a moment or two while I reach the door. And it may be during that moment, if we all remain in quiet, some heart will be open to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I trust you.